quarter. So this morning we're going to be looking at a passage in Romans chapter 6, and the title of the message this morning is A Warning, The Power of Sin. I want you to know that it pains me to write those words, to talk about this morning the power of sin. Because I want to talk about the power of God's grace, the power of God's forgiveness, the power of God's love for us, the power we can have in the Spirit. And those things are all definitely true. But what I'm afraid of, and this is partially what we covered last week, and while we're talking about what we're talking about this week, is that I think as a church we've gotten unbalanced in how we read Scripture and how we understand the warnings that God gives us and the promises that He gives us. I think we're really focusing a lot on the promises, and that's a good thing. But I think we're doing that to the neglect of the warnings that He gives us. And so what I want to talk about this morning is, as a warning, I want to talk about the warning of the power of sin. If you will, stand in honor of God's words, we'll read this together as we get started in our message this morning. Romans chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. This is talking about Jesus Christ's death and the implications of this for us as believers, okay? Romans chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. It says, "For in that he died unto sin once." It's talking about Jesus Christ. "But in that he liveth unto God." So that's the pattern that's laid out for us in the death of Jesus Christ, that He died as the payment for our sins. He died as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He died unto sin once, but now He's come alive unto God, to liveth unto God, or to glorify God. Verse 11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time together this morning. God, I pray Your blessing upon Your Word now as it's been read. God, I pray, Lord, we would take Your Word so seriously, God. All of it, the whole counsel, Lord, of which You've given us. And God, that's my desire as a pastor and as a Christian, Lord, is to declare the whole counsel of God to those around me. And God, we want to do that as a church. And God, we want to properly represent You, Father, God, in how we present You to others. And God, we want our representation to be in accordance with Your Word. And God, You tell us some tremendous things in Your Word, some very heavy, glorious things. And God, we need to take every bit of it as a whole. God, not to neglect any part, not to neglect the parts we don't like or the parts that are not our preference, but God, that we would take Your Word, take Your revelation as a whole. And that, God, we would be warned by it, we would be encouraged by it, we would accept those promises, God, and we would know that Your Word is true, Father, in everything that it says, in its warnings and in its promises. And I pray that we would take that to heart this morning, God, that You would please, Lord, just cause this, Lord, to resonate in our hearts, that, God, it would not just be a word that we hear and go out and forget, but that we would hear the Word and we would be doers of the Word, that it would be the engrafted Word, Father, in our heart, that, God, would help us, Lord, to recognize, Lord, the power of sin, the danger of sin, and, God, to trust in Your grace, Lord, not just for our justification, not just for our being saved, but for everything we do in our life, Lord, that we would be trusting in Your grace and in Your power through Your Spirit. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that we would take that to heart what we've read this morning, and that, God, You would just bless in this message, God, and help transform us, Lord, that, God, we can be glorifying to You, Lord, in our life, we can have power in our life, and that, Lord, we can be a strong witness for You, Lord, to every person that You put into our path. We pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. And be seated. As I preach on different topics or teach on different subjects, I talk a lot about what I observe going on around me, okay? And I've covered this before, but I think it bears repeating time and time again because it's still there. It's still very present. And what I see, you know, living here in East Tennessee, you know, I get up here and I'll talk about, let's say, other world religions. I talk about Islam. I talk about Hinduism, Buddhism. But the reality is, if I got up here and preached about how I believe that Islam is false and contradicts God's Word, that's helpful. But how many of you guys are dealing with worrying about becoming Muslim? Anybody here? No. Okay. So when I'm preaching to people in East Tennessee, in Friendsville, I'm going to talk about what I see going on in Friendsville, observations that I see. And one of the observations, one of the things that I see that goes on everywhere around us in this area is that the false religion that threatens us here is a is a false Christianity. Okay? What I see every single day of my life, what I see is individuals who have a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. If you ask them, are they saved? They say, yes, I'm saved, I'm born again. Okay? But their life and the fruit of their life completely contradicts their profession. Okay? The lives don't match up. They profess one thing, they live another. And I think everybody in this room, no one in this room, I'll promise you, is shocked by what I'm saying right now. Everyone sees this. You know, when I talk to people who are lost, who would say, I don't know Christ, I'm not a Christian, I don't believe in Christianity, a lot of times the reasons why they tell me that they're not a Christian has to do with some experience they've had with someone who claimed to be a Christian. Okay? So this is a very serious thing. It's not just about the individual themselves who might be deceived. It's also about the people who are deceived around them when they say, I'm a Christian, and then their life looks totally contrary to God's Word. And people are watching that saying, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. Okay? So I see this going on every day. And it is contrary to what we read in Scripture, read everywhere in Scripture, what we read here this morning and throughout other Scriptures. That's one reason on Sunday nights while we're going through 1 John, is because John, in the book of 1 John, the letter of 1 John, really deals with this issue of false professions, of false teaching and false professions. Okay, and he really calls it out to say, if you say that you're a Christian and you walk in darkness, you are a liar. That's it. No qualification. He just says, if you say that you're a believer, you say that you walk in the light, you have fellowship with the light, which is God, which is Jesus Christ, and you walk in darkness, you are a liar. We need to hear that today. Because it's not pleasant to hear that, but the truth is that what God has revealed there is true, and we need to take it to heart. So we look at this scripture we're looking at this morning, though, verses 10 through 11. What Paul is saying is that Jesus has died for sin, and He's died to sin. He's resurrected again to live and to glorify God, okay, through His resurrection. And He uses that as an example for us, a pattern for us in our lives, that we are to die to sin and come alive to live for God and for the glory of God. That's the reason when you're born again, when you're saved, you think about this. As a Christian, once you're born again, you become a child of God. Once you become a child of God, I firmly believe that will never change. You are now in His family, you're a child of God. Even when you sin, the question is not, well, you've sinned against God, so therefore you're going to become an orphan of God. I don't think it's the case. The question is, once you become a child of God, are you an obedient child or a disobedient child? Are you keeping His Word? Are you living for Him? Or are you not? But you're going to remain a child of God, okay? I firmly believe that. But once a person is born again, there's a reason why God leaves us here. I've been a Christian for 24 years. I became a Christian when I was 10 years old. It didn't go so well for the first several years. I was battling with my flesh, and there was a war that took place inside me. There's still a war that takes place inside me, because when you're born again, you're born of the Spirit of God. This flesh and the temptations of this flesh and the power of our flesh, of our natural man, doesn't change. And we're going to be facing that battle every single day. And I can tell you this, though, there's power through the Spirit of God to overcome the flesh, to subdue the flesh, and to live for Jesus Christ. That is made available and possible through the Spirit of God and through the new birth and through those things only. It is impossible to please God without faith, without the Spirit of God. The flesh profiteth nothing, as the Bible tells us. You cannot live for God until you're born again. Okay? Amen. The new birth, that's what Christ said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that you must be born again. To even see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. And so as we experience this spiritually, as we put our trust in Christ, we are dying to this world, dying to sin, and coming alive to Christ. That does not mean we're perfect. Okay? We're still going to make mistakes, we're still going to sin, but we are now living for Jesus Christ. Not for ourselves, not for this world, but we are living for Jesus Christ at the moment we're saved. And there's a reason why God has left us here. He's left us here to be a testimony to Him, to glorify Him in our lives. Just as we lived in sin and reveled in sin before, now we walk in the Spirit, we live in the Spirit, and we bring glory to Christ through our life after our conversion. Okay? But now look at verses 12 through 14 of Romans chapter 6. It says, let not sin, therefore, in light of this transformation, in light of this experience that we've had through the Spirit of God, this event in our life in which we become born again, and at the moment that we become born again, at that point we are counted righteous before God. That's what you call justification. We are justified before the Father. That means when God looks upon us, we're not righteous. I make mistakes every day. Every person in this room, we're going to sin every day, make mistakes every day, but we are accounted as righteous before God because our righteousness, our perfection, is the righteousness and perfection of Jesus Christ. Jesus never sinned. He was a perfectly righteous man. He was the Son of God. He was God incarnate, but He was incarnate. He was a man. He had a humanity, and He was a perfect, righteous man. And His righteousness, when we trust in Christ, is imputed to us. It is put to our account. Okay? That righteousness will never change. If I sin, my sin cannot affect the righteousness of Jesus Christ, my righteousness before God. We are justified completely through Jesus Christ. But at that moment, what happens in our life, and I think it's so important to break this up where we understand it. At that moment, you're saved. You are justified before God. But at that moment, something else happens too. At that second, you're indwelt with the Spirit of God, and your sanctification begins. And sanctification is how you live your life, is your righteousness in this life, and how you live for Jesus Christ or don't live for Jesus Christ. And that is a process. That's something that takes time. As we mature in the faith, as we mature in God's Word, as we grow, we should be growing and maturing and putting the old things behind us and now living for the new things in Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. That's what I'm talking about this morning. And that's what Paul's talking about here in verses 12 through 14. In light of this conversion, a lot of what we've experienced, listen to what he says. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's what we're called to do. And what we see in the Scripture is this. What he's saying is this. Do not allow sin as a believer, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a child of God, do not allow sin to reign over you. Do not obey it and do not yield yourselves to it. That's the command. I think that because of Jesus Christ's defeat of sin, we have a wrong impression of sin as believers. Jesus Christ overcame death, hell, the grave, sin, Satan. He overcame all those things in the cross. I think we get the wrong impression. That is a true statement. But we draw a wrong implication. We think that because Christ has defeated sin, that sin has no power. It most certainly does. Sin is not to be toyed with or trifled with. And I see and know a lot of believers who see sin as kind of a light thing. It's something they can play around with and walk away from because Christ has defeated it. That's a false implication. Sin is a powerful thing. In fact, that the power of sin is what makes the sacrifice and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ so miraculous, so amazing, because sin is a killer. Sin is a destroyer. And for Jesus Christ to bring life to us who were destroyed by sin is bringing us back from life from the dead. That's what it is. That's the miraculous nature of Jesus Christ's payment upon the cross, is to bring life to us who were dead in sin. Sin is a destroyer. It is a formidable foe. It's defeated by Jesus Christ, but it is formidable. But through Jesus Christ, we can experience freedom from our slavery to sin. He can break the chains of sin in our life, because as an unbeliever, you are chained to sin. You are addicted to sin. You will not be able to stop sinning without Jesus Christ. It may change forms. It may go from debauchery, it may go from drunkenness to self-righteousness. It may change in how it manifests itself, but you are a slave to sin without Jesus Christ. No question about it. And I see a lot of arrogant people, a lot of tough guys when it comes to, maybe they're atheists, or they mock the Bible, they mock Jesus Christ. They feel like they're free from religion, free from the bondage of religion. They are an absolute slave to sin. They cannot control their mind. They cannot control their speech. They cannot control their actions. They are a slave. They are led about with a hook in their nose wherever sin wants to take them. They could not be more weak to the effects of sin. That's the nature of the natural man. We are a slave to sin. Through Jesus Christ, we are liberated. We are freed from that slavery, and those chains are broken through Jesus Christ. That's what it says in verse 14 here of chapter 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That's not all of mankind. That is believers, and believers only. That for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So we have the power to have freedom over sin. Freedom from the slavery of sin. The chains are broken. So where Christ has now liberated us. This is a true implication of what Christ has done. But what you find here also, and you see this because Paul tells you, don't do this. Do not allow sin to reign in your life. Do not be obedient to sin. Do not yield yourself and your body to, don't yield yourself to sin in your life. When he says don't do that, you know what that means? You can do that. As a believer, you can be free from sin, the chains are broken, the slavery is over, and you can choose to spin right back around and to mess with sin, to live with sin, and guess what? Be destroyed thereby. That's what I want to look at this morning. To get a proper picture of our relationship as believers with sin. Okay? When I see this going on around me, when I see people professing to be Christians, but in their life they completely deny it. There's no fruit in their life. You're not seeing they're still living under the reign of sin in their life. One of two things is happening, and I believe, and this is something that's so hard to discern, okay? When you see someone who professes to be a Christian and sin is dominating their life, one of two things is happening. The first thing is this. It's a false conversion. The Bible makes it clear that false conversions happen. A person has an experience, maybe they go to an altar, maybe wherever it may be, maybe they even have an emotional, religious experience, but they weren't born again. And a way that you'll know, think about it is when a person calls upon Jesus Christ, you cannot tell from the outside just looking at them that they are, that they're really born again. Someone says, I'm a Christian. I have no way of knowing whether they're telling me the truth or not. But one sign is this. Are they living for the Lord or are they not? If they're not, that doesn't mean that they're not a Christian, but that's a serious red flag. It means they may not be a Christian. Amen. Not everyone who professes Christianity is really a Christian. And Scripture tells us that. I'm going to look at just a few Scriptures here real quickly that warn us about false conversions. This is one of the two things that's going on in a person's life when they claim to be a Christian and their life is completely dominated by sin. I don't mean they commit one sin. I mean they have a sinful life professing to be a Christian. Look at Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. This is the parable of the seed sower, and this is as Christ is explaining this. And just a few verses earlier, he gives the parable, and now he's giving the explanation. So I'd encourage you, if you're unfamiliar with this, go back and read it. But in Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15, listen to what Christ says here. He says, now the parable is this. The seed that is sown is the Word of God. And it says, those by the wayside. So the parable is that he gives this parable. It says, a man went out and he sowed seed. Some fell amongst rocks, some fell amongst thorns, and some fell upon good ground that had root, that grew up and produced fruit. The other ones withered away. That was the parable. So now he's explaining what that parable means. That seed that sower went out and sown was the Word of God. Now listen to what it says next. Verse 12. Those by the wayside, those that fell off to the side, are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That is someone who's heard the word of God. The seed went forth. They hear the word of God, but Satan deceives them and they disregard it. It gets plucked away, okay? Taken out of their heart. Verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation fall away. What he describes there is a seed that falls amongst rocky soil, and it grows up really quick. Just like you ever see how fast a weed grows? It grows just overnight. It can just grow up. It grows up really fast. But it's not the true soil. It grows up, springs up, and then withers away. When temptations come, when persecution, when trials come, it withers away. I want to emphasize something here. There was some growth. There was the appearance of real life, but it was false. That is not what is described here in verse 14, or excuse me, down in verse 15, as what salvation really is. Look at verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Every one of these that are described is a response to the Word of God that results in a person still being lost. They're still lost. There was a response, there was a reaction, but it was not the proper and true reaction. Verse 15, this is salvation. But on that ground, on the good ground, are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. There will be fruit in the life of a believer. There's going to be fruit. To varying degrees, to various extents, but there will be fruit in the life of a believer. When something springs up and there's no fruit, that's a very bad sign. That is not... And I'll put it this way. Early on, it's hard to tell. If you go out and you plant a garden, if you start seeing when that garden first begins to spring up, you can't tell if just one little leaf, if it's a weed or if it's the true good seed. You can't tell. But as time passes, guess what? You can tell. That's the same way with salvation. Is initially somebody says, I'm saved, I'm born again, they're praising God. Are they saved? I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt and say, if they say that they know Jesus Christ, that they're saved, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. But the truth is, time will tell.
Amen.
Time will tell. Same thing with this seed. That parable is a very good parable. That's very descriptive of the way salvation is. The Word of God is going forth all over this world, all over this county. Some of it's growing up and is fruitful and is taking root and is fruitful and lives are being changed. Some people have a false sense of security because they've seen something happen in their life, but it withers and goes away. That's a weed. What we're looking for is true, mature growth in a person's life to show that there is fruit of salvation. We'll look on over Matthew 7, 21 through 23. There's many other scriptures I could use this morning. We're just going to look at three here real quickly, talking about false conversions. Listen to what Christ says here. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Being a professor of faith does not mean that you're going to go to heaven. That's exactly what Christ is saying there. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven... Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Not you had your salvation and lost it. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We come on down to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 on this same slide. We covered this actually last week in the book of 1 John. It says, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I knoweth him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The Bible makes, when I start talking about false conversions, that's not just some observation of mine, that's exactly what the Bible describes. False conversions are a reality. There are people who believe they're born again, who have never truly been born again. They're still in their sins. And that surprise is evident in Matthew chapter 7. They're surprised at their condition. They thought they were saved. The Bible tells us to search out our salvation with fear and trembling. You need to take it seriously. You need to be examining yourself. And don't just try to convince yourself, yeah, I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. You need to look at yourself objectively and say, is there fruit of salvation in my life? Is the Spirit of God changing me and transforming me? Is there fruit in my life that I truly was born again? That is where the evidence comes in. I think that is one of the things that is going on in people's lives whenever they profess to be a Christian, but their life completely denies it. But I think there's a second thing that's going on. And the ability to differentiate between these two, I do not have it. I think this is one of the toughest things to deal with because I don't know the difference. And it's not up to me to know the difference. I can tell you this. If there's no fruit of salvation in your life, it's a problem.
Amen.
It is a serious problem. I can't diagnose and say this is exactly what's going on. I can just tell you that there's something going on here that's not good that you need to really look into and search out between you and God. Okay? The second thing is this. Carnal Christians. Carnal Christianity. That Paul refers to this in the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians. There were believers at Corinth who were not living like believers. And Paul is encouraging them and telling them, you need to live as believers. He is convinced that they are truly born again, but they're not living for the Lord the way that they should. They're walking in the flesh. When I say carnal, that means the flesh, okay? They're walking in the flesh. They're immature. They're weak. There's divisions. There's all these problems within the church because people are weak in their faith, and they're walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. This is also a real possibility, okay? Carnal Christianity. And I'll look at a few verses here this morning about carnal Christianity. The first thing I'll look at is this. With carnal Christianity, or basically a weak Christian who is not maturing in their faith, okay? First thing I'll look at is the outcome of that type of life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. I think this goes down as a warning to us about the end of a life of a carnal Christian. This is what it's going to look like in eternity. Here, instead of using the parable of seeds or something like that, Paul is using the example of a foundation. A foundation which is Jesus Christ, and he talks about how we build upon that foundation. Listen to verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, this is Paul speaking, as he has founded the church there at Corinth. He says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is the only true foundation for our life and for our eternity, is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation that will stand. Verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble. What he's saying is this, but you're going to do this by default. You're building upon, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Christ is giving the foundation for your life. And you are building upon that foundation. The illustration Paul's using is he's telling you, you better use the right materials. Wood, hay, and stubble are represented. That's what you, if you're building according to the flesh, you're building wood, hay, and stubble. If you're building according to the Spirit, you are using gold and silver and precious stones. And we're going to see why that's important in just a minute. Because here's the thing. You're building on that foundation. Everyone is building something up. The question is, what are you building upon this foundation as a believer? We're going to find out in after verse 13 is it's going to be put to the test. Listen to what it says. Verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. A believer who does not live their life for Jesus Christ is building upon a foundation. And what this scripture warns us about is this. When you come to the end of your life and you stand before God, what you have done will be put to the test. If you sow to the Spirit, it's going to stand the test. If you sow to the flesh, it's going to be consumed. And you may say, well, I've heard people, you know, they read this and they say, man, that's good. So I'll still be saved. That's a pretty serious warning. Do you know what this represents? You have completely wasted your life. You will go into heaven with no reward. Please don't take relief in this scripture. That's a very serious warning. We have this little, it comes from a poem by C.T. Studd that we say all the time here. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's the truth. That's based upon what God reveals. What's done for Christ is gold and silver and precious stones. Everything else is wood, hay, and stubble. And it'll be put to the test. You can do a lot of very religious things that are wood, hay, and stubble. You did it for men's applause and not for Jesus Christ. It will be put to the test. Paul is giving a warning here. He says, take heed how you build thereupon. Only one life will soon be passed. You have one life on this earth. As you stand there, and if your life is made up of nothing but wood, hay, and stubble, when it is put to the test and it's consumed, there is no going back. You've lost it, and you will have always lost it. You do not get an opportunity to come back and live this life again. You better make every single day count. Because you know what a wasted life is made up of? Wasted years. Do you know what wasted years are made up of? Wasted months. You know what wasted months are made up of? Wasted days. We need to redeem the time and be sowing our seed to the Spirit. Living for Jesus Christ so that it will last. This is a warning. I don't like warnings. I like promises. I like hearing very positive things. But this is in here. And we need to take this to heart. And I think because we've neglected this, there are going to be people who are going to, their life is going to be laid forth in front of them before God. And they're going to think everything's great. And then everything's going to be gone. And if that happens to people at this church, and I don't preach the Word of God, I have failed you. I failed you. Because I'm going to be coming in right behind you, and what I've done, if I've not declared the whole counsel of God, not declared the entire Word of God, if I've not warned you, then my messages will also go up in smoke. Mm-hmm. I have to declare the Word of God. I don't want you to be there caught off guard on that day. Many people will be caught off guard. I don't want you to be caught off guard. I want you to be ready to know right now. While you still have life ahead of you, to sow to the Spirit. To focus on these things which are gold and silver and precious stones. To build thereupon. Yesterday's gone. The question is, what are you going to do with today and tomorrow and the rest of your life? We look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is another interesting passage that I think deals with carnal Christianity. Paul is dealing with an issue that has happened in the church. And it is an act of fornication. He says that not even the pagans do what has been done in the church at Corinth. Basically what it comes down to is a man had slept with his stepmother. Had committed adultery or an affair. And had committed fornication with his stepmother. Okay? And unfortunately, there's no repentance there. No repentance by the church. No repentance by the individual who did this. So Paul writes in his letter to address this. Verse 3 says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the Spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. Listen to what he says to do next. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's a very interesting scripture. What he's saying there is, I think, right along the lines of what John says in 1 John chapter 5, there is a sin unto death for a believer. I don't think that's true for an unbeliever. There is a sin unto death for a believer. And I don't think it's a particular sin. I don't think it's, you know, this fornication this individual committed. I think it's crossing a line. I think it is, if you're going to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, if you're going to live in this life as a believer, God will be patient with you and will work with you in your life to help you to grow and to mature. We're going to make mistakes. I think that we have an advocate with the Father. That's what John says in 1 John. We have an advocate with the Father that when we fail, when we mess up, we can come before Him. He will forgive us. He will help us. He will strengthen us. He will help us to mature. But if you get so far away from the Lord, there's a line that you can cross where, actually, it says in 1 John, don't pray for it. If you see a brother sin a sin which is unto death, I tell you, don't pray for it. You're wasting your breath because they're done. I think that's manifested in this scripture right here. I think that's manifested also in 1 Corinthians when he talks about those who are taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. There were people within the church at Corinth. They saw sin as no big deal, much like we do today. And they saw the Lord's Supper. They saw taking that bread and that wine, which represents the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, they saw it as no big deal. You know what Paul said about it? That's why some people are dying around you. Because God is bringing judgment upon this church. To say, this is a big deal. And when you take sin lightly, when you take me lightly, my son lightly, as a believer, you are accountable to me. And you understand death. Understand that when God sees that, He sees it just calling you home saying, I'm calling you out of there. You are not bringing glory to me. You are dishonoring me in everything that you do. And you're going to be an example to this world one way or the other. Because if this world is watching you, and you say you claim to be a believer, and you truly are a believer, and you're bringing dishonor to God, what they're going to see in your life is this, the judgment of God. They're going to see that God holds you accountable. Because He loves us. Amen. Because He cares about us, He will hold us accountable. Or they're going to see the power of Jesus Christ in your life. They're going to see the power of a transformed life and see glorifying works that are done to glorify God, not ourselves. They're going to see one of those two things. You will prove God's Word true one way or the other. And I've seen it both ways. I've seen it especially in the life of young people. I've seen it both ways. They did it their way and it brought destruction. And it brought a true testimony to the Word of God. Or they did it God's way and it was glorious. And it brought true testimony to the Word of God. I want to look at one final scripture before we close this morning. Galatians chapter 6. Verses 7 through 8. I can tell you this about the scripture we just read, about that individual. Here's another glorious thing about it, folks. And it is the forgiveness of God, the grace of God is a glorious thing. As we find out in 2 Corinthians, that individual who committed that sin, he repented. And when he repented, Paul writes to them, the church repented, he repented, he writes to them and says, you accept him back in as a brother because there is forgiveness with God if there's repentance. And so that's kind of giving you the remainder of that story and life of that individual and what happened at the church at Corinth. But as we come down here to Galatians chapter 6 through 7, chapter 6 verses 7 through 8. This is the last scripture we're going to look at this morning. This is another warning that God gives us. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. What Paul is saying here, sowing to the flesh, is exactly what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 6. Sowing to the flesh is allowing sin, and when I say sin, I'm talking about anything that we do, anything that we think, anything that we act upon that is contrary to God, contrary to His Word. When He says sowing to the flesh, that is allowing sin to reign over you, obeying sin and yielding yourself to sin. And what Paul warns right here, what God warns us right here is this, that will bring destruction. If you yield yourself to sin, if you obey sin, if you allow sin to reign over you, it will bring destruction for everyone, for anyone. No exception. But I'm a Christian. If you allow sin to reign over you, if you are obedient to sin, and if you yield yourself to sin, it will bring destruction every time. No exceptions. I hope every young person in this room just heard what I said. No exceptions. Some of the destruction will be in this life, to this life. And others will be to this life and the life to come and eternity. But it will bring destruction. That's the warning. But the promise is this. If you will sow to the Spirit, as it says there, if you will allow the Spirit to reign in your life, if you will obey the Holy Spirit of God, if you will yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, it will bring life and joy both here and for all eternity. Amen. That's the promise. Amen. It's just like Joshua said to the children of Israel, I lay two paths in front of you. One is death and one is life. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Mm-hmm. That's what it comes down to. Every person in this room is making the same choice right now. You've made the same choice and you're going to continue to make the same choice, one way or the other. As we get ready to close this morning, I'm going to ask our singers to come. I know this is a kind of a heavy message. Last week was too. As a matter of fact, throughout this year, we've had some pretty heavy things to hear, especially on Sunday morning and on Sunday night. But I want to tell you why I'm saying these things. I see people suffering all around me every single day, and it is hard to watch. I could sit here and mention names right now of situations I see going on around me. It is painful to watch. It's like seeing someone taking a beating slowly, and there's nothing you can do to help them because they're choosing it. It's very pathetic to see. It is like watching somebody just being a whipping boy. And they are just, they're getting pushed around and they get bullied by sin. I see it all around me. I see people who are bullied by addiction. They cannot control themselves. And they're suffering. And it's very pathetic. And it's very hard to see. It's very hard to watch. You feel helpless in it to stop it. I see people struggling constantly. One mess after another, after another, after another, after another. And the best you can tell, it's not going to change. Not in this life. Sin is powerful. It is dominating the lives of people I see around me. Many of which profess to be Christians. And they might be. But they're dominated. And there is nothing that I can do to help them. Folks, the Bible is true. It proves true every second of every day. I can tell you that there are Christians who are destroying their life as we speak. And unless something changes, they're going to destroy it completely. The Bible proves true in this. He tells us, if you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap destruction. And that's what's happening. The good news this morning is this. There is a better way. Jesus Christ justifies and sanctifies and glorifies. But you have to yield yourself to Him every day. Not just at Bible school, when you're 10 years old, you yield your life to Him then. I mean every day, every decision you make, you consider Jesus Christ in everything that you do. You have to yield your life to Him, be obedient to Him, and allow His Spirit and His Word to reign over your life. You will be a slave to something. You either be a slave to sin and its destructive consequences, or you will be a slave to Jesus Christ and the glory and the joy and the life that that brings. I hope this morning that you are walking in the power of Jesus Christ and not under the power of sin. Jesus Christ makes this available to us, but it is not guaranteed. As we get ready to close this morning, I don't know the lives of everybody here. I see you guys on Sunday. We see each other on and off throughout the week. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I can tell you what I see going on in my life when I see going on around me. I can tell you when I first got saved, my life was dominated by sin. I was pushed around by temptation. I could not control my tongue. I could not control my lustful mind. I could not control my eyes. I was weak. I was kicked up and down the hallways of Greenback High School by sin, by temptation. I was a whipping boy. And that whole time the Holy Spirit's working on me saying, Jordan, there is a better way and there is a higher way. And slowly but surely, and everybody's story is different, but slowly but surely that Spirit began to work in my heart and I began to mature in my faith, and suddenly I started winning some battles and more battles and more battles and more battles. Suddenly this tongue just one day started getting cleaned up from the inside out. It's the Spirit of God working within me. And let me tell you something, it doesn't mean it doesn't take work. It is through the free grace of God. It's through the Spirit of God, the sovereignty of God, the power of God. It's in His power, not mine. But folks, it takes work. You have to make up your mind that you will mortify this flesh. That means when I wake up, it's time to go to battle, and it is a fight to the death. I'll say this. Paul said, in me, in Romans chapter 7, in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. That's the truth. My flesh, the old man, my nature, as the Bible talks about this all over the New Testament, and the Old Testament as well, but did my flesh, let me tell you something, my flesh desires to destroy my marriage. My flesh desires to destroy my family. My flesh desires to destroy my ministry. My flesh desires to destroy this church as much as it can. You know what that means? That's ringing the bell. It's time to go. Spiritually speaking, I'm in a fight, and my spirit will win that fight against this flesh. You see, I was completely defenseless until the Spirit of God came into me, brought me to life. Now I can fight. Now I can fight against those temptations and say, you're not going to destroy my life and my eternity. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to mortify the flesh. You know what that means? I'm going to kill this flesh. I'm going to beat it down and bring it into subjection. It will be obedient to my spirit, not the other way around. And folks, that's the Christian life. It is a battle. It is warfare. I like what John Piper says, that you'll never know what prayer is for until you know that life is war. We are engaged in a war spiritually inside of ourselves and outside in this world. We need to be ready for that fight. And I see many Christians getting the daylights beat out of them every day spiritually. They are beat and beat and beat, and it is hard to watch. Folks, I want power in my life. I want power in this church, and I want power in your life. I can promise you this, it will not come except through the new birth. That's when you get activated. That's when it begins. That's when you are capable of putting up a fight. But it doesn't stop there. Boy, it begins there, but it does not stop there. I want to see you sanctified, maturing, growing in your knowledge of the Word, that when Satan comes to you to tempt you, you've got a verse for him and another verse for him. That's what Jesus Christ did when He was tempted. He quoted Scripture to the devil. What a perfect example for us. He didn't rebuke him as the Son of God. He rebuked him through the Word of God, through the book of Deuteronomy. He handed him a Scripture. Every time that Satan came to him with temptation, he handed him a Scripture. And he stabbed him with that Scripture time and time and time again. And he basically said, let me know when you want some more. And that's why we need to be as believers. We need to know the Word of God. When temptation comes, whenever maybe a lustful thought goes through my mind, I've got a Scripture, flee fornication. Flee fornication. Every sin that's committed without the body, you know, is basically in one category, but this is a sin that's committed with the body, which was created for the glory of God. Flee fornication. Folks, we need to know the Word of God. We need to be walking in the power and the Spirit of God, that sin will have no power over us. And that's a miraculous thing, because sin is powerful. I hope you don't take it lightly. And I hope everyone is listening. If you don't, you're going to prove the Word of God true. I promise you that. As we stand and sing this morning, if you've got a need on your heart, this altar is open. I'd be more than happy to pray with you if you've got a need. If you're here, you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian. Today is the day. I promise you that. Folks, do not wait. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need Jesus Christ right now. You're completely defenseless against sin. You're completely defenseless against hell too. You need Jesus Christ. I promise you that. But maybe you're here and you know Christ, but you need some strength in your life and some power in your life, and you're tired of getting beaten down by sin, being led about like just like a little kid, just being whipped all day long by sin. You want power in your life? It takes humility. It takes humility. This altar can't save anybody, can't do anything, but humility, a humble heart, God can work with that. That's what it takes, folks. As we sing this morning, if you've got a need, I encourage you to come. I encourage you to be obedient to the Spirit as we sing.
Page 307.
Page 307.